It's time once again for the Bible Answer Man, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Today, we return to our special presentation of Christianity in Crisis by Hank. This award-winning bestseller, first released in 1993, reveals the Word of Faith teacher's unbiblical and damaging teachings that have long inflicted deep wounds on so many Christians. We must learn to discern in order to know the truth of God. To order the audio CDs of Christianity in Crisis, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Well, now, let's listen as Hank Hanegraaff continues with Christianity in Crisis.
Let's begin with the F in flaws. F stands for faith, and the faith teachers teach us to have faith in faith rather than faith in God. No doubt you've heard of the four spiritual laws. Well, the faith teachers have four spiritual flaws when it comes to faith, and they can be summarized as the force of faith, the formula of faith, the faith of God, and the faith hall of fame. Now, we're going to start with the force of faith. And the faith teachers teach us that faith is a force, and words are the containers of the force. Thus, through the power of words, you can create your own reality. Let's listen to Benny Hinn.
Say, we speak.
We speak.
Say it again.
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 We speak.
Now, hear this. Your words in the Spirit create reality.
Interestingly enough, Benny Hinn believes that faith is only one side of the force. There's another side of the force, and that's fear. Faith activates God. Fear activates the devil. Here's how Hinn puts it.
Now, I want to hit on this because some of you precious people have got to understand what we're talking about here. The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force, and so is fear. Faith activates God. But fear activates the devil.
By the way, Hinn believes so strongly in the power of words to activate the force that he claims that through our words, we create both life and death. In a conversation with Hinn, Paul Crouch goes so far as to say that witches know the secret.
Witches even, I mean, I'm not here to talk about witches, but I'll tell you this. They know this secret. Because, see, I had a witch tell me this. And I said, what? She said this to me. She said, you know that we are taught in witchcraft how to kill birds with words and how to kill people with our mouth. I said, well, maybe kill people. She said, we were taught with words to bring disease on men. And I said, well, how? She said, well, by speaking certain words that they teach them. She said, we can actually cause sickness that could very well kill.
Hinn's story is pretty hard to believe in, that witches generally hold that all forms of life are sacred. In sharp distinction to Hinn's assertion, witches are not taught to kill birds with words. Rather, they embrace a pantheistic or all-is-God worldview, which opposes practices that are harmful to birds and other animals. On a sobering note, consider the fact that faith teachers believe that their words can kill. In light of Hinn's pronouncement that not only will I, as a quote-unquote heresy hunter, pay for speaking out against faith perversions, but my children will pay as well. Be that as it may, Copeland postures the force of faith in a very similar manner. In fact, he says that this is a spiritual law that even New Agers get results from.
Now, you can put some kind of a mental confession in your mouth, but Jesus said, of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and that's when the action takes place, because that's when the spiritual force is brought up out of the mouth, whether it be fear or whether it be faith. And when that spiritual force comes out, it is going to give substance to the image that's on the inside of you. Oh, that's that visualization stuff. Oh, that's that new age. No, New Age is trying to do this. And they get somewhat results out of it because this is a spiritual law, brother.
Through the spiritual law, Robert Tilton, who pronounced himself to be the most anointed prosperity pastor on television, claims that you could have virtually anything you want. Of course, with Tilton, it takes more than words. In his case, it helps to make a vow of faith, sealed with a generous donation. In most cases, $1,000 seems to be the magic number.
If you'll make a vow right now of $1,000, so Baba can't pay it all now, I know that. But you need to make a vow of faith. Now, you have a choice. To believe it or to doubt it. If you have a problem, any kind of housing, transportation, situation in a marriage, you can release the creative. See, this all works by faith. The creative force of God into existence.
So how do you get the force of faith to work for you? Through formulas, which is the next spiritual flaw of the faith movement when it comes to faith. Hagen's Jesus dictated the formula directly to him as, say it, do it, receive it, and tell it. Or as Marilyn Hickey simplifies the formula,
confession brings possession.
The third flaw of the faith movement's concept of faith is that God is also subject to the force. Just like you and I have to activate the force through our spoken word, so says Jerry Seville, God activates the force of faith through his word as well.
Before this world came into being, God first of all began to utter. He conceived first. He conceived, he began to put into words, and then he uttered them. And what happened? The Spirit of God took those words, and praise God, a world was created. Amen? And that's exactly the way you change your world. You mean just by uttering the Word of God? Yes. You mean to tell me I can talk my world into existence? You certainly can.
If you're as good as God at visualizing your dreams and then speaking them into reality, you can be inducted into the Faith Hall of Fame, which is the fourth spiritual flaw of the faith movement's concept of faith. Truth is, the faith teachers induct themselves into the Faith Hall of Fame and then take someone like a Job and induct him into a Faith Hall of Shame. When God calls Job upright, Hinn calls him carnal. When God calls Job good, Hinn calls him bad. When God says Job has spoken right, Hinn says Job made a negative confession. Despite the somber warning of Proverbs chapter 30, do not add to his words or he's going to rebuke you and call you a liar, Hinn adds the word never to Job 1:21 and reverses the meaning of the text.
You know, we people say things at times that we are not even supposed to say. Look at me, everybody. You know what? We've said this a million times, and it's not even scriptural, all because of Job. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have news for you. That is not Bible. That's not Bible. The Lord giveth and never taketh away. And just because he said, blessed be the name of the Lord, don't mean that he's right. When he said, blessed be the name, he was just being religious.
The truth, however, is that Job is right. It's Hinn that's wrong. But don't just take my word for it. Read the very next text of Scripture. In Job 1:22, God says, in all of this, Job did not sin. Ironically, Hinn is snared by the words of his own mouth. When he ends his diatribe against Job, he says,
when you say something that disagrees with the word of God, you are literally being controlled by hell.
In fairness, let me point out that Hinn's outburst is not unique. Men like Copeland, Capp, Seville, Crouch, and a host of others have done the exact same thing. Frederick Price, for example, criticizes Job in the most mocking of tones. Check it out for yourself.
We've even used the statement that Job made, which was an incorrect statement. And if you learn, I can't go into that now because it's too involved. But Job said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. How many times have you heard the preacher say that at a funeral? Huh? Well, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How are you going to bless God and he just took your wife? Now, that's the dumbest thing in the world.
Well, contrary to Price and his partners, the book of Job builds an airtight defense for Job's faith. Who can forget Job's unwavering utterance of faith? Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. This singular statement proved the depth of Job's reliance on God. He cherished his faith, even above his life. His eternal perspective is enshrined forever in his words, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. Indeed, the greatest demonstration of faith is trusting God, even when you do not understand. Faith is indeed a living channel of trust between the believer and his Lord. The faith teachers have taken the fabric of faith and torn it to shreds. Unfortunately, that's just the beginning. As we turn now to the L in the acronym FLAWS, you're going to hear some of the most incredible blasphemy imaginable. And it comes directly from the lips of the faith teachers themselves as they deify man, demote God, deify Satan, and most tragically of all, demote the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we hear how under the guise of revelation knowledge faith teachers deify man or make him into a god, let's first listen to how prominent faith teacher Benny Hinn once described this deadly doctrine.
One of the most dangerous things in the body of Christ today is this teaching going around that teaches men that they are God.
To make sure his point would not be missed, Hinn went so far as to say,
when you say you are God, you're putting your place right where Lucifer was standing. When somebody tells you you're God, that's just another serpent coming to say, taste it. When you hear the teaching you're God, always think of what I'm telling you. It's the serpent coming back in your God and saying, hath God said? If you eat this, you'll just be like him. The devil hasn't changed his game.
Tragically, just a few years hence, Hinn himself embraced the very teaching he had once attributed to Satan.
Now, are you ready for some real revelation knowledge? Okay, now watch this. He laid aside his divine form. Now, these are the seven steps from the glory to the cross. He laid aside his divine form. Why? So one day I would be clothed on with the divine form. Kenneth Hagin has a teaching. A lot of people have problems with it, yet it is absolute truth. Kenneth Copeland has a teaching. Many Christians have put holes in it, but it's divine truth. Hagin and Copeland say, you are God. Ye are God. I can't be God.
I can't be God is dead right, particularly when you understand that faith teachers like Kenneth Copeland make it crystal clear that
you don't have a God in you, you are one.
While Kenneth Copeland might say you don't have a God in you, you are one, God himself in Isaiah 43 says, before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. Of course, ever since the dawn of time, Satan has tried to peddle the lie that mere men can become gods. His seductive hiss, you will be like God, has reverberated across the ages with sensuous sound and frantic frequency. He packages and repackages the lie in whatever size or shape is needed to make it sell. Notorious cult leader Rajneesh, for example, in Pune, India, took on the title Bhagwan Shri, which means Sir God, and he had the temerity to announce,
when you call Jesus really, you have called me. When you call me really, you have called Jesus.
Well, one would surmise that since Sir God is now dead, he is well aware that the distance between himself and Jesus Christ is the distance of infinity. Then, of course, there's Shirley MacLaine, who in the television movie Out on a Limb made this bold proclamation.
I am God.
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 Well-known witch Margot Adler puts the seductive attraction for believing that you're God into perspective when she said,
one reason that I think people are so attracted powerfully to magic and to the pagan religions is not only to worship, let's say, Mama in the sky instead of Papa in the sky, they want to be God. I mean, I think the fundamental thing about the magical religions and about pagan religions is that ultimately they say, within yourself, you are the God, you are the goddess.
And who can forget the infamous Jim Jones, who personally led almost 1,000 men, women, and children to violent deaths? This deluded cult leader screeched,
I'm going to cause you to know that you are what Jesus was.
Jesus said that every human being was a god.
It is written that ye are gods.
I'm a god,
and you're a god.
And I'm a God, and I'm going to stay a God until you recognize that you're God. And when you recognize you're God, I shall go back into principle and will not appear as a personality.
You are God.
But until I see all of you knowing who you are, I'm going to be very much what I am. God Almighty God.
Well, it's no surprise that this kind of blasphemy would spew forth from yogis, witches, and murderous madmen. What is shocking, however, is that similar statements are now being voiced by some of the biggest names in the church. Listen to Christian megastar Morris Sorello.
Did you know that from the beginning of time, the whole purpose of God was to reproduce himself? Who are you? Come on! Who are you? Come on, say it! Sons of God! Come on, say it! Come on, say it! And what's at work inside us, brother, is that manifestation of the expression of all that God is and all that God has. And when we stand up here, brother, you're not looking at Marshall, you're looking at God, you're looking at Jesus. Oh, hallelujah! Come on!
Christianity in Crisis has remained one of the finest critiques on our faith today. We must be equipped to defend our faith and to understand the fundamentals of Christianity so that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, we'll know it instantaneously. To receive your copy of the Christianity in Crisis audio CDs, just call toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. This offer is also on our website. Just log on to www.equip.org anytime, day or night. We'll return to our special presentation in just a moment.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The number of patients seeking plastic surgery has skyrocketed in the past decade. In his article titled Self-Esteem from a Scalpel, The Ethics of Plastic Surgery, Richard J. Poupard explains how we can discern when it is appropriate to seek the aid of plastic surgery. The new atheists call God's commands to kill the Canaanites genocide. Yet a closer look at the horror of the Canaanites' sinfulness reveals that God's reason for commanding their death was not genocide, but capital punishment, as described by Clay Jones. Other articles include Should Christians Be Environmentalist? The Negative Effects of Margaret Sanger, Television as the New Literature, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
There is a deception invading the church.
I am a little God.
Its leaders are distorting biblical concepts, replacing scriptural discernment with anti-biblical doctrine.
The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps.
The result is nothing less than a systematic subversion of the historic Christian faith. In its wake, it leaves hundreds of thousands without answers, without money, without hope, and without salvation.
Christianity in Crisis, the award-winning book by Hank Hanegraaff, exposes the fraud and deception of today's faith movement and offers a detailed map to internalize the basic truths of the Bible and to live the true Christian life. Christianity in Crisis audio CDs are available for a gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or order online on our secure website at www.equip.org.
Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org. More than 15 years ago, Hank Hanegraaff released the original audio version of Christianity in Crisis so that Christians could hear some of the most popular teachers within the body of Christ speak for themselves as they define and defend doctrines that destroy the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Unfortunately, this audio version of Christianity in Crisis has never been more relevant than it is today. If you want to learn more about this growing movement within the body of Christ, Hank Hanegraaff's hardcover book, Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, deals with today's most prominent faith teachers and gives you the tools to discern between truth and error. To order the original Christianity in Crisis on CD or the hardcover Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Well, now let's continue with our special presentation of Christianity in Crisis.
Well, to put it in perspective, it's important to note that faith teachers not only deify man, but they demote God. Listen as Paul and Jan Crouch discuss God's physical parts with well-known faith teacher Benny Hinn.
Talking about all the God, whether he has a body, whether he has this or whether he has that. You know, there's so many beautiful little scriptures just tucked all in there. And I was finding them real quickly as we were talking about God. I'll back up just a little bit. But we know he has hands.
Absolutely.
And Habakkuk, it says, from his hands flash brilliant light. We know he can whistle. Because in Zephaniah it says he whistles. You have to have teeth and lips to whistle. What do we care?
Moses saw his back.
Yes, his backside. Sake. We know
that
he has a backside.
That is translated a little wrong there. That's his receding glory. But
the other day I was reading and it talked about Jacob wrestling. And there is another scripture. It's not in the whole story there where the story of Jacob wrestling. But it says Jehovah. He was wrestling with. And I'm telling you, if somebody can break a man's leg and hip, he's got arms, legs, muscles, a body.
Truly, not since Mormon founder Joseph Smith said that God himself was once as we are now and is an exalted man who sits enthroned in yonder heaven, have I heard such bizarre eisegesis. Following the logic of the Crouches, when the Bible says in Psalm 91 that God's going to cover us with his feathers, we might well be tempted to say that God is now a big chicken. But it gets worse. Not only do faith teachers recreate God in their own images as a big man, but they relegate him to the status of the greatest failure of all time.
I was shocked when I found out who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God.
In Copeland's theology, God is such a failure that he even lost legal entree into the earth.
God's on the outside looking in. He doesn't have any legal entree into the earth. Thing don't belong to him.
Incredibly, Copeland not only demotes God, but he deifies Satan. Listen carefully as Copeland transfers control of the earth to the devil.
You see how sassy the devil was in the presence of God when in the book of Job. God said, where have you been? Wasn't any of God's business. He didn't even have to answer him. He didn't want to say, I've been going to and fro on the face of the earth. God didn't argue with him a bit. I said, well, if God's running things, he's doing a lousy job, but he hadn't been running them. Except when he just got, you know, a little bit of a chance. He'd get in there and help a little bit.
The notion that Satan is in control and that God has no legal entree into the earth is patently absurd. As King David puts it in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live therein. Unfortunately, however, God the Father is not the only casualty of faith mythology. With reckless abandon, Jesus Christ is demoted by Copeland into the mere product of God's positive confession.
Now follow me carefully here, because here's where we're going to depart from ordinary church. Man, listen, we're fixing it. If y'all wanted to have just ordinary church service, you're in the wrong spot tonight. Now, you see, God is injecting his word into the earth to produce this Jesus. This faith-filled words that frame the image that's in him. And he can't just walk onto the earth and say, let it be, because he doesn't have the right. He had to sneak it in here around the God of this world that was blocking him every way that he possibly could. It had to be put in here as a mystery.
Unfortunately, that's not where Copeland ends his demotion of Christ. In the following clip, you'll hear him sink to brand new depths as in an alleged conversation with God. Copeland suggests that if he had the same working knowledge of the Word of God that Jesus had, he, Copeland, could have redeemed fallen humanity.
The Spirit of God spoke to me, and he said, son, realize this. Now follow me in this. Don't let your tradition trip you up. He said, think this way. A twice born man whipped Satan in his own domain. And I threw my Bible straight up like that. I said, what? He said, a born again man defeated Satan. The firstborn of many brethren defeated him. He said, you are the very image and the very copy of that one. I said, goodness gracious sakes alive. And it just I began to see what had gone on in there. And I said, well, now you don't mean, you couldn't dare mean that I could have done the same thing. He said, oh yeah, if you'd known that had the knowledge of the Word of God that he did, you could have done the same thing. Because you were a reborn man too.
Well, time permitting, many more blasphemous statements by the faith teachers, which are documented in my book, Christianity in Crisis, could easily be aired. Hopefully, however, you've gotten the point regarding the four spiritual flaws of the faith movement's little God's doctrine. They deify man, demote God, deify Satan, and then they demote the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's move on to the crux of Christianity, Christ's atonement upon the cross. The A in the acronym flaws represents atonement atrocities. They begin with the myth that Jesus Christ was recreated on the cross from divine to demonic. To put it in faith vernacular, Jesus took on the very nature of Satan, becoming one in nature with him.
A serpent is a symbol of Satan. Jesus Christ knew the only way he would stop Satan is by becoming one in nature with him. So what did you say? What blasphemy is this? No, you hear this. He did not take my sin. He became my sin. Sin is the nature of hell. Sin is what made Satan. You remember, he wasn't Satan till sin was found in him. Lucifer was perfect till Ezekiel says, sin was found in thee. It was sin that made Satan. Jesus said, I'll be sin. I'll go to the lowest place. I'll go to the origin of it. I won't just take part of it. I'll be the totality of it. When Jesus became sin, sir, he took it from A to Z and said, no more. Think about this. He became flesh that flesh might become like him. He became death so dying man can live. He became sin so sinners can be righteous in him. He became one with the nature of Satan, so all those who had the nature of Satan can partake of the nature of God.
The implications of this teaching are horrifying. Christ was offered without spot or blemish. In no way could he have been one in nature with Satan. In fact, both Hebrews 9 and 1 Peter 1 make it explicit that Jesus on the cross was without blemish or defect. As painful as it may be, let's now go to the next spiritual flaw in the atonement atrocities. As Frederick Price continues his cultic gospel, it is in hell that Christ serves our sentence.
The thing that redeemed us was not Jesus being nailed to the cross. His spirit and soul went in to Hades. And he walked in through the door of Hades. Satan was seated on his throne, with a sickening grin on his face, his lip twisted in grotesque triumph, and all the imps of hell were dancing a jig. And the word came, we got him now,
We've defeated the plan of God.
Consider for a moment where we are. First, we have Jesus Christ recreated from divine to demonic on the cross. When Jesus says it's finished, the faith teachers say it's just begun. Jesus then goes to hell to purchase our redemption, which leads to the third spiritual flaw in the faith movement's atonement atrocities, namely that Jesus, who has become a satanic being, now needs to be reborn. Listen to some revelation knowledge from Benny Hinn.
My, you know, the Holy Ghost is just showing me some stuff. I'm getting dizzy. I'm telling you the truth. It's just heavy right now on me. He's in the underworld now. God is in there. The Holy Ghost is in there. And the Bible says he was begotten. You know what the word begotten means? It means reborn. Do you want another shocker? Have you been begotten? So was he. Don't let anyone deceive you. Jesus was reborn. You say, what are you talking about? He was reborn. He had to be reborn. If he was not reborn, I could not be reborn. Jesus was born again.
According to faith mythology, when Jesus is born again in hell, he once again becomes an incarnation of God, having defeated the devil in the underworld.
Jesus Christ destroyed the power of Satan on earth, but destroyed Satan in the underworld, and the Holy Ghost wasn't there. Think about that.
That's when his divinity returned.
Well, when his divinity returned, Jesus was reincarnated, which, by the way, is the fourth spiritual flaw in the faith concept of Christ's atonement. These four spiritual flaws, though vivid, are not scriptural. Jesus was not dragged into hell by Satan. Instead, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." As he said to the thief on the cross, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Of course, Jesus was not tortured by a host of demons either. As Colossians 2:15 puts it, he triumphed over them by the cross. It would be depressing enough if the madness stopped here, but it doesn't. Most faith teachers claim that all Christians, like Jesus, become incarnations of God. As Kenneth Hagin puts it, every man who has been born again is an incarnation, and Christianity is a miracle. The believer is as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, as an incarnation, we can have unlimited wealth, which brings us to the W in the acronym flaws, representing the words wealth and want. The four spiritual flaws of the faith movement regarding wealth and want involve, first of all, a cultural conformity, a conformity in which Jesus is recast, complete with designer clothes. Secondly, cons and cover-ups that are truly unbelievable. Thirdly, a covenant contract between Abraham and God that supposedly guarantees us wealth. He didn't call us to be conformed to our culture. Rather, he called us to conform our culture to Christ. While Jesus didn't condemn possessions, he pointed out the foolishness of having a temporary rather than an eternal perspective.
I'm sick and tired of hearing about streets of gold. I don't need gold in heaven. I gotta have it now. I mean, when I get to glory, all my bills will be paid. Brother, I won't have bills in glory. I won't need to worry about bills in glory. I can have it here. You say, well, Benny Hinn, isn't that wonderful to have gold, streets, and glory? Well, of course. But if I hear the thing one more time of how it will be and how it was, I'm going to kick somebody.
This mentality on the part of prosperity preachers is causing a cultural shift from seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness to seeking our own kingdom and everything else we can get our hands on. According to faith teachers like Avanzini,
Jesus was handling big money.
Predictably, they also claim that
Jesus had a nice house, a big house.
And his followers are said to be incredibly wealthy. Why?
Paul had the kind of money that people, that government officials would block up justice to try to get a bribe out of old Paul.
Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless." In Philippians 3 he says, "Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things."
We'll return to our special presentation in just a moment. In the meantime, if you'd like to receive a copy of Christianity in Crisis, just call our Resource Center at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. or you can go right to our website at www.equip.org. Our website is also a great place to find many free articles, resources, and information on the Christian Research Journal. That's www.equip.org. Stay with us. We'll be right back after this. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, an ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options. Order the original Christianity in Crisis on audio CD to give to a friend or family member so they too can hear the faith teachers in their own words, just go to our website, equip.org. If you want to learn more about this growing movement within the body of Christ, Hank Hanegraaff's hardcover book, Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, deals with today's most prominent faith teachers and gives you the tools to discern between truth and error. Again, to order the original Christianity in Crisis on CD or the hardcover Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Well, now let's continue with our special presentation of Christianity in Crisis.
The next flaw with regards to wealth and want involves theological cons and cover-ups communicated in the name of the Lord. Even though cons and cover-ups under the guise of Christianity are nothing new, it would do well for us to remember what happened during the Middle Ages when a colonel monk named Johann Tetzel conned the commoners of his day into buying indulgences. Remember what he did? He took a complex Catholic creed on purgatory and he reduced it to a catchy couplet. As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, he said, the soul from purgatory springs. Now, False teachers today are conning a new generation, and they promise freedom from poverty and a lifetime of prosperity. Like Tetzel, many have become masters at inventing catchy couplets to make their ideas both understandable and memorable. Marilyn Hickey, for one, wants you to
picture your miracle manifested in the natural, and I want to encourage you to sow a seed for your biggest miracle, and for the seed you plant in this ministry, I will sow a free copy of a powerful booklet into your life called God's Seven Keys to Make You Rich. It's full of spiritual truth that God wants us rich in every area of our lives. And when you call, don't forget to ask for your packet of mustard seeds.
Simply stated, planting a seed is virtually synonymous with mail me money. For a suggested donation, Marilyn Hickey will even slip on a ceremonial breastplate and place your requests on her shoulders. And then, of course, there's R.W. Schombach, who suggests that poverty is a spirit, which can be broken with $5,000.
That spirit of poverty is broken when you get to that phone and say, put me down as one that's going to give $5,000.
As should be obvious by now, the faith teachers come up with their flawed theology by scripture-twisting tactics that would make even a Jehovah's Witness blush, which leads me to the fourth spiritual flaw in the faith concept of wealth and want, namely, context, context, context. You see, to come up with their flawed theology, the faith teachers violate virtually every principle of biblical interpretation. Tragically, faith teachers not only present a flawed concept of wealth, but they also have a distorted view of health, which brings us to the S in the acronym flaws, representing the words sickness and suffering. Today, as each of us journeys down the road of life, we will face the specter of sickness, suffering, and ultimately death. Sickness and suffering are indeed the common denominators of a fallen world. We all get sick, and eventually we all die. The death rate is still one per person. We're all going to make it. And that includes every single person committed to faith theology. As much as faith teachers would have you believe otherwise, there are no exceptions to the rule. Kenneth Hagin may brag,
"We'll be 45 years in August. I haven't had a headache in 45 years.
Of course, what Hagin failed to say is that he suffered at least four cardiovascular crises, including a full-scale heart stoppage. Another tragedy involves a woman whose brother-in-law had enrolled in Kenneth Hagin's Rhema Bible Training Center. While there, his wife contracted ovarian cancer. Rather than seeking medical attention, they denied the symptoms of cancer. Which brings us to the first spiritual flaw of the faith movement's concept of sickness and suffering, namely, symptoms and sickness. Incredibly, most faith teachers believe that symptoms are merely tricks of the devil to steal our guarantee of divine health and healing. It's important to note that this kind of cultic thinking, more often than not, will lead to tragic results. Kenneth Copeland exhorts his followers to stand firm in the face of the symptoms of sickness.
Now remember, pain has come, disaster has come. Now for a while, you're going to have to stop and control and discipline yourself. And every time you're going to have to make the decision, I refuse to consider my body. I refuse to be moved by what I see and what I feel.
Incredibly, Copeland acknowledges the possible physical consequences that come with this kind of thinking.
I've had people die and me standing there saying, bless God, you ain't going to die. And they did anyway. And I'm glad I stood.
Yes. Yes.
I'm glad I stood.
Amen.
But I ain't never stood for anything in my own life that didn't come to pass.
Right.
I can only use my faith just so far with you.
Devotees of faith theology are so committed to denying symptoms that they seldom admit they're sick. Fred Price goes so far as to depict medicine as a crutch for the immature believer. And Benny Hinn twists the Word of God to lend credibility to this nonsensical notion. In his book, Rise and Be Healed, he writes, "The Bible says in Ephesians 5:23 that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body. If Jesus Christ is the Savior of the body, then your body ought to be made whole." Well, a quick read of Ephesians 5:23 makes it crystal clear that the body referred to is Christ's body, the church. It's also instructive to note that Hinn and his fellow faith teachers consider Satan to be the real source of all sickness, which leads to the second spiritual flaw, namely Satan and sickness. The following clip features Robert Tilton raging at what he believes to be demonic forces attacking his followers in TV land.
Satan,
You demonic spirits of AIDS and AIDS virus, I bind you. You demon spirits of cancer, arthritis, infection, migraine, headaches, pain, come out of that body. Come out of that child. Come out of that man. I curse you, tumors, at the roots. Every sickness and disease, I curse you at the roots in the name of Jesus.
When faith teachers bind the devils of disease and the diseases don't depart, rather than testing their experience by the Word of God, they resort to the cruelest tactic of all. They say that the sick among them must surely be suffering because of some dark and secret sin. Fact is, that's the third spiritual flaw, sin and sickness. Imagine the cruelty of telling a quadriplegic or a blind person that his or her condition tarnishes his relationship with God. Imagine hearing Frederick Price say,
"How can you glorify God in your body when it doesn't function right? And the Bible says your body is the temple. He lives, the Holy Spirit lives in your body. What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside of a body where he can't see out through the windows and he can't hear with the ears? You don't want to live in a house with a leaky roof. You don't want to live in a run-down, broken-down house where the electricity doesn't work and the wires are hanging out of the wall. You get it fixed because you say this house can't function rightly unless everything is functioning as it was designed to function. How do you think then that God can get the glory out of your body when your body is the temple where God lives? And what makes you think he wants to live in a temple where he can't see out of the eye and he can't walk with the feet and he can't move with the hand? Because the only hands that he has in the earth realm are the hands that are in the body. The only eyes that he has that are in the earth realm are the eyes that are in the body. If he can't see out of them, then God's going to be limited. He's not going to be helped."
It is truly amazing to hear applause after a diatribe which bludgeons not only those who need our love the most, but the embodiment of love itself, our Heavenly Father. Price goes on to callously intimate that if you're sick, it's your own fault.
You know, some people get upset when you teach them, say, "Well, I disagree with that." Hey, go ahead and die then. The Bible says, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Now, if I believe that and I stay here and die when I get ready to die and leave, hey, that's on me. If you don't believe that and you just want to wait and let Satan kill you off at 35 or 44 or 52, fine. Let's don't fall out about it. Let's just stay in love in Jesus and you die and I'll just keep right on living. Amen. You don't have to get healed. You can die of cancer. You can die of a stroke. It's all right. Why argue about it? If you don't believe it, then stay sick.
Pretty amazing, isn't it? Obviously, the statement fails to recognize that some of God's choicest saints endure sickness and die young, while some of the most ruthless sinners enjoy soundness of body and live long, robust lives. In fairness, once again, however, let me reiterate that Price is not the only one making such uncircumspect remarks. Benny Hinn, for example, callously asserts, "If your body belongs to God, it does not and cannot belong to sickness." As we turn now to the fourth spiritual flaw regarding sin and suffering, namely sovereignty in sickness, let's keep in mind that faith teachers elevate the sovereignty of man over the sovereignty of God. Or as Benny Hinn puts it, "Never, ever, ever go to the Lord and say, 'If it be thy will.' Don't allow such faith-destroying words to be spoken from your mouth. When you pray, 'If it be your will, Lord,' faith will be destroyed. Doubt will billow up and flood your being. Be on guard against words like this which rob you of your faith and drag you down in despair." Well, this is a representative remark, but let's hear the faith teachers speak for themselves. Listen to Paul Crouch, Fred Price, Robert Tilton, and Kenneth Hagin as they utter the same blasphemous remarks.
"Quit this old cop-out prayer, 'If it be thy will.' Bunk.
If you have to say that, 'If it be thy will,' or 'Thy will be done,' then you're calling God a fool.
I'm going to pray the prayer of faith, not one of those, 'Lord, if it be thy will.' I don't have to pray a prayer of doubt and unbelief.
Because we didn't understand what Jesus said, and because we've been religiously brainwashed and stood New Testament taught, we watered down the promises of God and tacked on something that Jesus didn't say and added on something else to it. Well, he will, all right, if it's his will, but it might not be his will, people have said. And yet, you don't find that kind of talk in the New Testament.
Once again, Hagin and the faith teachers are dead wrong in what's perhaps the greatest literary masterpiece of all time, Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done." Incidentally, that happens to be New Testament. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, Jesus prayed, "Not as I will, but as you will." Of course, Jesus' half-brother James also warns those who are prone to boast and brag that they ought to pray instead, "If it is the Lord's will." Christ's closest friend during his earthly ministry, the beloved Apostle John, echoes the words of the Master when he writes, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." It is sad beyond words that in the face of overwhelming biblical evidence, prosperity preachers can look into the lens of their television camera and assert that it is stupidity to pray, "Thy will be done." Do they really think that the Apostle Paul was stupid when he earnestly prayed that by God's will he might have the opportunity to visit the believers in Rome? No, my friends, the sovereignty of God is an overarching principle of Scripture. We ought to be thankful that this world is under his control and not ours. Jesus warned his followers that he was not merely a means to their ends, but that he was the end. "Do not work for food that spoils," he said, "but for food that endures to eternal life." Paul echoed the warning when he said, "We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it." "We would do well," said Paul, "to lay up treasure for the coming age, and in this way take hold of life that is truly life." Are you looking for the real thing? Setting your heart on things above is where you'll find true contentment. This earth is not your dwelling place. You're on your way to another kingdom. Suddenly, there will be that crushing pain in your pericardium or the crashing of glass, and you will be translated from the temporary to the eternal. In a microsecond, everything will change. The prosperity message will have lost its luster, and some of us will no doubt wonder why we did not spend more time pursuing the eternal. May those in the faith movement, by God's grace, one day soon, turn from their foolish notions and place their lives, their fortunes, and indeed their sacred honor into the hands of a sovereign God. And when they do, may those whom they have harmed welcome them back with open arms and forgive them as they too have been forgiven.
More than 15 years ago, Hank Hanegraaff released the original audio version of Christianity in Crisis so that Christians could hear some of the most popular teachers within the body of Christ speak for themselves as they define and defend doctrines that destroy the essentials of the historic Christian faith. If you want to learn more about this growing movement within the body of Christ, Hank Hanegraaff's hardcover book, Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, deals with today's most prominent faith teachers and gives you the tools to discern between truth and error. To order the original Christianity in Crisis on CD or the hardcover Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
There is a deception invading the church.
I am a little God.
Its leaders are distorting biblical concepts, replacing scriptural discernment with anti-biblical doctrine.
The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce. I'm following Jesus' steps.
The result is nothing less than a systematic subversion of the historic Christian faith. In its wake, it leaves hundreds of thousands without answers, without money, without hope, and without salvation.
Christianity in Crisis, the award-winning book by Hank Hanegraaff, exposes the fraud and deception of today's faith movement and offers a detailed map to internalize the basic truths of the Bible and to live the true Christian life. Christianity in Crisis audio CDs are available for a gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or order online on our secure website at www.equip.org.